find your place in Exodus chapter 22 tonight. Exodus chapter 22. We've been studying through this Old Testament book together. We finished chapter 21 and we're moving right into chapter number 22. Now you stay in chapter 22, but I'm going to take my title from chapter 21, verse number 1. The Word of God says in chapter 21, verse 1, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them." Last time we preached in this book on chapter 21, I started a message entitled, "The Judgments." And I'm simply taking this title and saying, "The Judgments Continue." That's the title. Because this chapter is still these judgments that's brought out in verse number 1 of chapter 21. It's all of these judgments that he brings out. And again, we're looking for application for our own life tonight. And as I was studying through chapter number 22, we're only going to get started with this tonight because as you read down through it, it might be a little confusing to you. It might even seem a little boring to you. But when you start digging into this, there is all kinds of stuff in here. All kinds of things. Matter of fact, I see 11 major thoughts in chapter 22. Now, thank the Lord I'm not going to give you all 11 tonight, okay? But let's look at chapter number 22 now. Let's pray together, ask God to be with us. Father, we love you. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One commentator put it well when he said, "The laws in this chapter," talking about chapter 21, and really I'm following it here, "though they differ from our times and customs, nor are they binding on us, yet they explain the moral law and the rules of natural justice." The point is we are looking at a continuation of the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter number 20. That these Ten Commandments would affect the everyday life of the Israelites during this day. Now, you need to understand that the Lord was laying down in chapters 21 and now in chapter 22, even in chapter 23, really in part of chapter 24 as well, we see the Lord laying down judgments for His people that were living during that time, during that day. And He was taking the Ten Commandments and saying, "Now, I know this is happening, here's how you need to do it. I know this is happening, this is how you need to do it." Now, get this. Even though that these judgments were for that day and that time, for the Israelites, they show us some wonderful, timeless principles, precepts in God's Word that certainly applies to us today. After all, these judgments are part of the Word of God. And these judgments show the will of God in all of these areas. J. Vernon McGee put it well when he said this. He said, "The laws presented in chapters 21 through chapter 24 deal with everyday nitty-gritty living. In some ways, it is boring reading and similar to reading a law book. However, most of our laws are based upon these precepts." They really are. "And I'm glad that the Word of God says, 'Thou shalt not kill.' It protects me and my family. I'm happy the Bible says, 'Thou shalt not steal.' It protects what little property I have. These and the other laws are basic to having order in a society." And as we travel through this chapter, ask the Lord to speak to your heart and show you the precept, the principle that He's given here that we can take home with us and apply to our lives. Everybody with me so far? If you're not, I'm going to start all over again. Everybody with me so far, right? Let's start with number one. Here we go now. Just a verse-by-verse thing here, if you will. First of all, make restitution. Make restitution. Let's read verses 1 and then verses 3 through 6. Notice this. "If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep." Verse 3. "If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be bloodshed for him, for he shall make full," here it is now, "restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft." Let me paraphrase what that verse means. If he has stolen something and he doesn't have anything to pay it back, then he's got to sell himself. He's going to become a slave himself because he deserves it. Verse number 4, if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man shall cause a field or a vineyard to be eaten and shall put in his beast and shall feed in another man's field or of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. If fire breaks out and catch in thorns so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. Now you say, talking about boring, boy, didn't you hit it on the head there, Jody? Good night, what in the world that? Well, here it is. These first six verses, verses 1 and then 3 through 6, bring out theft and property damage. That's what it's talking about. Verse 1 says, if a man stole an ox or stole a sheep and killed it or sold it, that he was to pay 5 oxen back for the one ox or 4 sheep back for the one sheep. Now it's been said that if we had to restore 4-fold and 5-fold today, we'd be a little bit more careful with what we'd put our hands on. Verse 3 says the thief should make full restitution. And if he had nothing to give back, he would be sold for his theft. Now I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me now. Verse 4 says that if the theft was found in his hand alive, he was to restore double. Verse 5 says if a man allows his animal to feed in somebody else's field without permission. In other words, looks pretty good over there. Go ahead there. And you put your animal in somebody else's field, then he was to make restitution with the best of his own vineyard. He was to pay it back. Verse 6 brings out, if someone kindled a fire that got out of control and destroyed somebody else's crop field, then the one who started the fire was to make restitution. Now get this. What's the principle here? What's the thought here? In all of this, here's what we see. When we do wrong, we are to do everything possible to right that wrong. Did you hear what I just said? Whether it is something that we purposely did, like the thief, or whether it's something that was an accident, like starting a fire that you didn't mean to burn down the crop with. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything that you have that doesn't belong to you? I don't care if it's a paper clip. Is there anything that you have that you know does not belong to you? If you do, and you do not make restitution, you do not make it right, you do not give it back, you are not right with God. Amen. I'll amen myself tonight, friends. I'll still amen myself tonight. I'm still not getting amens. I'll still amen myself tonight. What I'm saying to you, it makes no difference how much it is. It makes a difference that it's against God Almighty. And God is saying, back in this day, if you steal an ox, you owe 5. You steal a sheep, you owe 4. If you take it and it's caught alive in your hand, you still owe double. You know what God's saying? Give it back. Make restitution. If you've done wrong, make it right. Even if it was an accident, even if you didn't mean it, make it right. Don't live wrong. Make it right. That's what make restitution means. Number 2. Verse number 2. You have a right to protect your property and your family. Let me say it again. You have a right to protect your property and your family. Let me look at verse number 2 here. If a thief be found breaking up. Now the commentators, and I agree with this, if this means if he be found coming in on you, breaking up, he be found breaking in on you, your house. Notice this, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Can I paraphrase? If a thief at night breaks in on you and you kill him, God said it's his fault. This is not your typical preaching you hear in an independent Baptist church, is it? But when you preach through books, this is what you get. And I'm telling you tonight that what God spoke to me about here is that the property that he has given me, my house and my family, if somebody steps in my home unexpected, I'm talking about with evil intentions, they're taking their life into their hands, friends. And I have every God-given right to do that. Because at that moment, you say, wait a minute, I thought the Bible says thou shalt not kill. Wait a minute. Unless, again, go back and get the message on the Ten Commandments now. On the message on thou shalt not kill, I dealt with this when I'm getting ready to say, you are not to have premeditated murder. But if killing preserves life, it takes life and it preserves life, you have every right to do that. That's why fighting in an army is not killing. Because you're helping preserve life. That's why when somebody breaks in on you and your family with evil intentions and they're going to try to take you out, you have every right to take them out first. This is Bible, friends. This is what God is saying here. That doesn't mean that you have a chip on your shoulder, but it means that you have every right to protect what God has given you. J. Vernon McGee put it well when he said this, in our day there is a great emphasis on protecting the rights of the guilty at the expense of the rights of the innocent. God's law protects man's property and his home, and under this principle a man is justified in protecting his property, his home, and his loved ones. God doesn't expect you just to let somebody come in into your home and take you and your family out. God has given you a right that when somebody comes into your property and they're trying to take you out, you have every right to take them out first. Now that's not hate, friends, that's Bible. That's protecting your family. Would you not lay your life down for your family, amen or not, friends? Sure you would. Isn't it good that we serve a God that says, I know that there's rascals out there. And I know that there's some people who will just try to break in on you and take you out. So I'm putting my sanction on this. Let me just tell you this. If a thief is found breaking up and he's killed, don't blame anybody but him. I like that myself, friends. I really do. I really do. Number three. This is found in verses 7 to 15. Let's read these and then I'm going to give you how the Lord spoke to me. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he have put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challenges to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges. And whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. And if a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be an hired thing, it came for his hire. Now, again, I told you, it's like reading the law book, friends, okay? It's almost like Do I have to read that in my daily devotions? You know what I'm saying? It's almost like it's almost boring reading. Like, what is he saying here? Let me give you how God spoke to me in those verses. Now, he's also talking about making restitution in these verses as well. I mean, you saw that. But the main thing God spoke to me about here was that when somebody gives you something to look after for them, do everything you can to protect it. And here's how God spoke to me, number three. Be trustworthy, reliable, and honest. Be trustworthy, reliable, and honest. These verses teach that if a man gives some of his stuff to his neighbor to watch after, the neighbor was to carefully watch after his neighbor's stuff. If it was stolen, the neighbor was to be brought to the judges to make sure that he hadn't taken it himself. Along with this, if an animal was given to a neighbor for safekeeping, the animal was the responsibility of the neighbors. If something happened to the animal, the neighbor was to take an oath that he did not bring harm to that animal. If the animal was stolen while in his possession, he was to make restitution. Now, while different things could be said here, the Lord spoke to me about how being a man who is trustworthy, reliable, and honest is the kind of man God wants his children to be. In other words, we should strive to be one who would never mistreat or mishandle somebody else's property. We should be so trustworthy, so reliable, and so honest that if anything happened to another person's property under our care, we would be willing to have an oath of the Lord between us saying, it was not me. I did everything I could to take care of it. It was not me. Let me ask you a question. Are you trustworthy? Are you reliable? Are you honest, like some people say, to a fault? Are you so trustworthy that if I gave you something of mine when I go on a trip and something happened to it, that I know already you did everything you could to make sure that didn't happen? That's how God spoke to me. God spoke to me that I ought to be such a trustworthy, reliable, honest man that you would not mind to leave your property with me, to leave your animals with me, to leave things for safekeeping with me, because you know if something happens to it, I did everything I possibly could to take care of it. Do you see what I'm saying here? Am I making any sense what I'm saying? Be trustworthy. Be reliable. Be honest. That's number three. Let me give you number four. These are really sermons in themselves, but I'm just plowing through this. Make restitution. In other words, make wrongs right. If you've done something wrong, make it right. Make it right. You have a right to protect your family and your property. Be trustworthy, reliable, and honest. Number four, immorality with man or beast is condemned by God. Immorality with man or beast is condemned by God. Look at verse 16. If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, that means she's not going to be married, and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refused to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Look at verse 19. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. In all of that, it's immorality. In other words, in these verses, we see that sexual misconduct was not tolerated by God. If a man enticed, seduced a girl who was a virgin and was immoral with her, he was either to marry her or he was to pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Now, this is another passage that clearly teaches that immoral relations outside of marriage is not the will of God. And it does have a payment. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let me encourage, especially the girls. I know our teenagers are out of the service tonight. They really need to hear this statement here. So if you have a teenager, especially a teenage girl that's over in the teen program tonight, take this home with you and tell them this and show them this verse here, these verses 16 and 17. Listen to me. Let every girl here beware of men who try to entice them into an immoral relationship. The Word of God says if there's a man who entices her, tempts her, lures her, seduces her. You know, it's been said that flamingos are very shy and timid birds and shun all attempts of man to approach them. The vicinity of animals, however, they disregard. And anyone who is acquainted with this fact can take advantage of it by dressing himself up in the skin of a horse or an ox. Thus disguised in the skin of a horse or ox over them, the sportsman may get close to the flamingos and shoot them down at ease. They are taken in by the appearance. Shy, beautiful, and harmless, the unfortunate bird meets destruction simply for want of wariness, which means caution, watchfulness, and being on guard. Many a lovely human being with the like qualities has met her doom for want of that same trait. Can I sound the alarm here? Can I sound forth the alarm that I hope you'll take to your teenage girls that are over there? I want to sound the alarm here. If there's a boy trying to entice them, they better get away from him. If there's a boy who's trying to entice them by saying, I love you. Don't you know I love you? You know what I say to that? Hogwash is what I say to that. And what I'm saying to you, it's time for moms and dads to step up to the plate. And it's time to say, listen, every boy that you're going to date must come through me first. That may be old school, but I'm old school, friends. I've got two girls, one 6 and one 1. The 6 thinks she's 16 years old, and the 1-year-old, I'm beginning to thinks she's 10 already. And I'm going to tell you something, God's going to have to knock me out before I let them go out gallivanting around anywhere with nobody, with somebody I don't even know who they're with, and I don't know what they're doing. That's not going to happen at Daddy's house. Amen tonight, friends. I'm telling you that it says if a man entices this maid, entices her, God says he's going to pay a price. It is still right that it's one woman, one man that are married and the bed is undefiled. Anything outside of that is a perversion of God's gift to marriage. In verse 19, can you believe that this is even in the Word of God? That man was strictly prohibited from having any immoral relationship with an animal? You say, why in the world did he mention that? Because back in this day, it was happening. How perverted is that? And I'm saying to you that all of this is an obvious perversion of God's gift for marriage. And anything outside of the marriage relationship, I'm talking about the sexual relationship outside of marriage, God is not pleased with it. And God will condemn it. This is number four. Let me give you number five. Number five. Verse 18 and verse 20. Let's notice verse 18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Now in the New Testament, a witch was simply rebuked. In the Old Testament, they were killed. In the New Testament, Paul rebuked the witch, remember? And so on, and cast the demon out of her. So this does not teach that if you find a sorcerer, kill him. That's not, now back in this day it did, okay? But we're not under this now. We're not under this. But we learn a great lesson here. Verse number 20. He that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Here's the fifth major thought that the Lord gave me. And that is in verse 18 and 20. Here it is. Number five, God does not tolerate a rival. God does not tolerate a rival. He will have first place and only place and nothing less. What commandment is that? Commandment number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let me explain this. In these two verses, we see that God will not take second place. He will not do it. He does not tolerate a rival. Miss Lashley put it well when she said this. If there is a God, then there's no second place. There is God, period, exclamation point. Boy, I like that. God does not desire first place. You ever heard this? Put God first. I've said that myself. Is God first in your life? You listening to me? God does not desire to be first. He desires to be the one and only. He doesn't desire to be first place in your worship. He desires to be the one and only that you worship. He's exclusive. Notice this truth brought out in verse 18, by witches being condemned to death. You look up the word witch, it means a sorcerer, a sorceress, which, get this, was absolutely forbidden because it was a denial of God and a reliance on the powers of darkness. This witchcraft, this sorcery that this verse is talking about, it was a crime against God Himself. Invoking evil powers. In essence, what it was doing is it was teaming up with Satan instead of God. One commentator put it well by saying, all pretensions to witchcraft involve the guilt of doing homage to supernatural powers other than God. Another commentator put it this way, witchcraft not only gives that honor to the devil, which is due to God alone, but bids defiance to the divine providence, wages war with God's government, puts his work into the devil's hand, expecting him to do good and evil. In other words, it's taking what belongs to God, and it's putting it in the hands of the devil, and it's relying on the devil on things that only God has the right to delve into. You get it? So God is saying, if anybody worships the devil instead of me in the Old Testament, kill him. Kill him. Now, we're not in the Old Testament. We're not sanctioned to do that. But we do learn a great lesson. God does not take second place, even to the devil himself. The Bible says in Leviticus 20, verse 6, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from his people. Deuteronomy 18, 10 to 12, there shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before you. Listen to me. The occult, witchcraft, demonism, It's alive and well today, friends. And God is saying, don't let it be named among you. And I feel so strong about this, God says, that it is a direct attack on my deity. It's a direct attack on who I am. It is trying to say that who I am is who the devil is. And God says, I will not tolerate that. It's abomination. It makes me sick, God says. Then in verse number 20, the Lord condemns sacrifice to any god other than him. This was open rebellion to the true God. And God says whoever does that will be utterly destroyed. Miss Lashley put it well by saying this, the question is not will a man worship, but what will a man worship? Do you realize that you're worshiping something? Do you understand that? Do you get it that worship is not just something that you can take or leave? It's not a neutral ground. Do you realize that you worship somebody? Who are you worshiping? You worshiping God and God alone? You worshiping the devil? Are you worshiping something in between? God says if it's witches who worship devils, take it out. And just in case you wonder, if you sacrifice to any other god, alive or dead, tangible that you can feel or intangible, God says, I'll utterly destroy you. I get from all of this that God's a jealous God. Amen, friends. He's jealous for his glory. And he will not share it with anybody. That's what the scripture says. He says, my glory I will not give to another. This is number 5. Number 6. This is where we will close tonight. It's found in verse 21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. It's a great thought that comes out here. Here's the thought that the Lord gave me. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Let me explain. In this verse, we see the Lord commanding his people not to mistreat strangers. Now, when you look up the word stranger there, it means a foreigner. It means an alien. It means a guest. That's what it means. Somebody who's not among you. Somebody who's not from you, okay? It would be like somebody from a different country today, all right? A stranger. Not that they're strange, just they're strange to you. You don't know them, okay? He went on to remind them how they were strangers in the land of Egypt. And God said this. He said, don't you vex a stranger. Don't you oppress a stranger. Don't you mistreat a stranger. Because remember, that's who you were down in Egypt. And what he's saying here is they were not to forget how the Egyptians mistreated them. Amen or not, friends? They were aliens. They were strangers. They were foreigners in the land of Egypt. And God knew how the Egyptians mistreated them and counted them as nothing and vexed them and oppressed them. And God's saying this, don't you ever forget that you too were a stranger and they mistreated you. Now what I want you to do is I want you to treat strangers among you the way that you wish the Egyptians had treated you when you were a stranger there. It's a classic case of Matthew 7, verse 12, the golden rule, where he said, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. One man put it well when he said, In all doubtful questions between man and man, we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. This settles 100 difficult points. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. It sweeps the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle. It shows us the balance and measure by which everyone may see at once what is his duty. You know, really, in a given circumstance, if we will stop and say, if I were him, how would I want somebody to respond to me? You know what? We wouldn't be as harsh on some people as we are. Wouldn't be as judgmental on some people as we are. Because may I say this to you? It's only by the grace of God that you and I are not where they are. Amen. That's why one thing the Lord has laid on my heart recently, honestly, and I hope you'll pray for me that I never become one of these, but he's laid on my heart recently about fallen preachers. Men who've made mistakes. There's a lot of them. There's a man right now sitting in prison. I'm thinking about him right now. Was a pastor of a church. Got tied up with a minor. It was illegal. He got caught and he is in prison as I speak. And there is no doubt in my mind that people all over this country have been crucifying him, have been criticizing him, have been even making fun of him. You listening to me? What he did was ungodly, and he's where he needs to be. Amen. There's a price for sin. He's exactly where he needs to be. I'm not trying to sugarcoat what he did, because what he did was ungodly and illegal, and he's exactly where he needs to be. But it is not the Spirit of Christ to throw dirt. It is not the Spirit of Christ to say, I'm glad he's where he is. It is not the Spirit of Christ to say, I tell you one thing, look at, he's just dirty, he's just filthy. No, he's a sinner who got carried away with his flesh, and the same thing could happen to you, and the same thing could happen to me, but for the grace of God. And in this, I don't want to throw out daggers. I want to throw out hope. And say, God is a God of grace and mercy. And even though he did wrong, God can still use that man to do something mighty for him. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit the ministry. I'll tell you this story. I'm helping somebody here. I don't even know where I'm at in my notes here. It's dangerous. I've only got one story here and I'm about done anyway. Not this story, another one. We were down in the country of Chile. And we went to this pottery shop. I may have told this in here. I've told it in my Sunday school class. Just bear with me. They had a master potter there. Some of you were on this trip maybe. And it's the old potter's wheel where you have to sit down and spin it with your foot. The master potter was making things with his hands. It's just beautiful to watch him work. He allowed our group, if they wanted to try to make something on one of these. He had several of them. So there was one of our girls, and she was making something, and it was coming along fine. She's spinning, making it, coming along just fine. She's spinning it and everything like this. And all of a sudden, just out of the blue, it just collapsed. Just collapsed on her. She was like, oh! You know? We all thought it was ruined. But the master potter was walking around, and he saw this. So he said, get up. So he got up. She got up and he sat down in her place. And he took that pottery that was collapsed and we thought was all ruined and everything. He took just a little piece of it and he set it to the side. He started spinning the wheel. He started taking that stuff and it started molding into something. It wasn't what she wanted, but per se. But he started making something. It wasn't as big as it could have been because he had to take a little bit out of it out, you see. Some of it had to be discarded, but he kept doing it. And with the master's hands, He finished it. He made a beautiful piece of pottery. What's the point? Is it not obvious? That in Jeremiah chapter 18, the potter and the clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again, the Bible says. He may have to take a piece because you forfeited that area. He may have to take a piece and say, I can't use that anymore. That's a way. But when you get out of the seat and say, I've made a mess of things. If you can have it, if you can do anything with it, take it. See the master potter of the universe take his seat. Take a few things, set it to the side, start spinning the wheel. And he takes what's left and he makes a beautiful piece. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that because that's the spirit of Christ. Treat others the way you want somebody to treat you. If you kick the traces, God forbid it, but if you did, what would you want your brothers and sisters in Christ to do? Write you off? Never speak to you again? Put critical things on the internet about you? Or love on you? And say what you did was wrong, but I want you to know I'm praying for you, I love you, and God can still use you if you'll give him the broken pieces. That's the spirit of Christ, friends. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, once had a friend by the name of Dr. Newman Hall. He was a great preacher and he was also a great author, and he wrote a little booklet called Come to Jesus. Another preacher published an article against Mr. Hall's publication. In other words, he spoke it against this book that he wrote, in which he ridiculed it totally, just criticized it. He wrote it off. Mr. Hall bore patiently with his argumentation for a while, but when the article gained popularity and was doing well, Hall, who wrote the book, who's being criticized, decided, he said, why should I take this when this is God's will to bless this little booklet? So he sat down and he wrote a letter of protest. He answered in full with retaliatory invectives that outdid anything that was in the previous man's article. He answered everything. We could say he wiped the floor with him. But before he mailed the letter, he took it to Charles Haddon Spurgeon for his opinion. Spurgeon read it very carefully in detail, and then handing it back, he asserted that it was excellent and certainly the writer deserved everything he got. But it just lacks one thing. After a pause, he continued, underneath your signature, you ought to write the words, author of Come to Jesus. The two godly men looked at each other for a few moments, and then Hall tore the letter to shreds. How could the author who says, come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, put his name under such a letter? We tend to think like that, don't we? I'm reading. If they deserve it, give it to them. We tend to think bad behavior is more justified on our part if we've been offended, if wrong has been done toward us, but that is not the teaching of our Lord. The Lord says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. The person who's offended, the person who has had wrong done to them, the Lord is saying, you should be the very one. You should know better how to behave toward another in the exact opposite of how people have behaved towards you. The emphasis is on our contribution. I learn here from verse 21, don't vex a stranger because that's what you were. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Not always easy, is it? Let's be honest. Not always easy to respond right, is it? Not always easy to turn the other cheek. Not always easy to treat somebody right who's treated you wrong. But the reason we ought to is because the one who tells us to has never treated us wrong. And if anybody could retaliate, it's God. Look what I did to him. I nailed his son to a cross. But what did he do? He forgave me all that debt. We serve a great God, don't we, friends? We've looked at six thoughts tonight. And this is one of those messages. It's one of those messages that you're not going to leave and say, boy, 1.4 good. You're not going to remember all this. I know that. I gave you a lot tonight. But I trust something is going to help you tonight. Something's going to speak to you tonight. Let me just give them to you and I'm closing. Make restitution. If you've done wrong, do everything you can to make it right. You have a right to protect your family and your property when somebody invades it with a bad motive. You have every right to take care of what's yours. Be trustworthy, reliable, and honest to the point that nobody would think twice about leaving their property with you because they trust you that much and they know if anything ever happens, it wasn't your fault. Immorality is condemned, whether it be with man or beast. God does not tolerate a rival. He is the one and only, and he will not share his glory with anybody. And finally, treat others the way that you hope somebody would treat you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we? Father, we love you tonight, and I pray you'll take these thoughts and use them. Lord, I thank you for these thoughts. I feel, Lord, that we've put out a meal for the people tonight to eat. And I pray that you'll help us to latch on to what you want us to latch on to. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, she's just going to begin to play through softly. I never want to let a service come and go without giving you an opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior. Do you know without a doubt that heaven's your home? Are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven if you died today? If you don't know that, come and let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. This church cannot save you. Your good works cannot save you. Only Jesus can save. Come and let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you about something that you need to make right. Doesn't mean you've taken something. It could mean that you just have a bad attitude. And God's saying, you know, make restitution there. Make restitution there. Make restitution there. That's not right. You need to get it right. Get it right. Get it right. Get it right. Some of you might need to take a paperclip back home. I'm speaking in spiritual terms. Maybe God's speaking to you tonight about being just trustworthy, reliable, and honest. Maybe God's speaking to you about immorality. Or maybe God's speaking to you tonight about giving him the one and only place in your life. Not the first of many, but the one and only. Well, tonight maybe God's really got your attention about treating somebody maybe who doesn't even deserve it, but God's saying, I know they don't deserve it, but you ought to treat them the way that you wish they'd treat you. Treat them right, because that's the Spirit of Christ. If the Lord is speaking to your heart and you want to come, come now. Would you do it? You need somebody to take a Bible and share with you the gospel, come now. Come and ask God to help you. Come on. Father, take it and use it, I pray, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No singing tonight. If God is speaking to you, would you leave your place? Would you come? Come back. Would you do it? There's time for you. Just giving you an opportunity to respond, to do right. Thank you. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for these Bible principles. Help us to put them into practice, to live by them, and to give you our lives. We love you tonight. Help us to love you more in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here. Let me remind you, Dr. Tom Farrell will be with us all day on Sunday. Try to get lost people into the house of God, okay? God bless you, folks. Thank you for being here. You are dismissed. Thank you for coming.